Now I get to tell you to please stand for the honoring of the reading of God's word. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. We at Grace Christian Fellowship exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in a series in the book of Ephesians. So if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm actually going to have us read verses 1 through 7, but we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. If you need help, go ahead and use your Pew Bible to find the table of contents. I'll help you find there. I should have written down the page number. And listen to the word of God. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince." Lord, we need to turn the eyes of our hearts to you. We confess that we don't know what is right for us unless you tell us. So we pray you would humble us, Lord. We pray that we would receive this humbling truth that we were dead, but that God loved us and made us alive. So Lord, we pray that you would get the glory for making us alive. We pray we would understand what that means a little better, that we would respond with worship this morning. Lord, help me. I confess that apart from you, I can do nothing. Help my brothers and sisters whom I love, who are listening both here and at home. Lord, apart from you, they can do nothing. So please, Lord, do precisely what this word says and make us alive. In Jesus' name, amen. World War I was known as the war to end all wars. And the reason why was because so many people died that they wondered if basically the world's population would ever recover. There's about 10 million soldiers killed and about an equal amount of civilians killed, about 20 million people killed about 100 years ago, or 100 years ago or so is when it ended, 1918. And so for several years in the 19-teens, there were millions of telegraphs being sent all over the world to tell people, to tell families, to tell parents, to tell wives, to tell children that your loved one is dead. He is no longer alive. Amazingly, this week I was reading a true story of the family of a British private who received just such a message. They lived in the town of Woolley, Berkshire, in England. They received a message from the War Office in 1918, and they were told that their son was killed in action. So the local church gathered. They had a memorial service for this young man. They spoke about his courage and bravery. They didn't have a body, so they didn't bury him. But the family and the town mourning for this lost soldier. But then a strange thing happened. A few days later, the parents received a handwritten note from a German prison where their son was recovering from his wounds, and he was requesting cigarettes. And the good news was that this man was alive. The name of this soldier was Sidney Deadman. The news came that this dead man was alive. And in many ways, that's the same thing that happens in this text. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 3, and we see that we were dead in our sins. That's what we were. That's our natural state. And that means all kinds of horrible things. We're powerless. What little power we did have, we used to follow the devil, or to basically be just like the worst of the world. But now verses 4 through 7 come soaring in. Last week, it was like being hit with a hammer and being pounded into the ground. This week, we're kind of being lifted up into the heavens. And the reason we can worship God this morning is because God made us alive. That's the big theme of verses 4 through 7. God made us alive. Death is such an enemy that most, especially younger, healthier type people, would be willing to separate from any desire for popularity, any desire for wealth, anything like status or anything like that, just to have the confidence that they'll be alive again in a year, in 10 years, to see their family, to love their children. There's really no greater problem for us, for any human being, than the fact that we were spiritually dead. It's our greatest problem. And this text says that God made us alive. Our biggest problem has been met. Our biggest need has been met. It doesn't matter how bad your marriage is. God wants you to have a better marriage, but your biggest need is being made spiritually alive. It doesn't matter what your health is like right now. Even if you're approaching the end, spiritually, if you've been made alive, your biggest problem has been solved. So God has made us alive. Let's look at three ways that God has made us alive. We're going to look at the source, and then the way God has made us alive, and then the reason God has made us alive. So the source, the way, and the reason. First, the source. God made us alive because of his loving character. His loving character is the source. God made us alive because of his loving character. Let's read verses 1 through 5 again. Pay special attention to verse 4. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Verses 1 through 7, for those of you who care about Greek grammar, and I know there's probably a few of you listening, but probably not many, is one long Greek sentence. And the first three verses here, though, kind of keep us hanging and keep the Ephesians hanging because there's no subject to the sentence. We hear a little bit about these people, us, who are dead in our sins, but the way the sentence is structured, the question is, okay, these people are dead, but what's going on? Who's doing something? What is happening? And then verse 4 comes in and says, the subject of the sentence, the one who's doing something, is God. And what he's doing is making people alive. And it's God. I've heard theologians call that but at the beginning of verse 4, the biggest but in the Bible. Everything was horrible, and then all of a sudden, but God comes in and changes everything. And he changed it, everything, and made us alive because of his loving character. You can't go further back in time or in logic than that. Verse 4 says that he is rich in mercy. He has a great love, a massive love. Verse 5 later on says he's gracious, he's full of grace. Verse 7 says all eternity will be praising him for his kindness. This is the source of why God made us alive. Because he is great in love. He has loving character. His love is so great that it's big enough that it could blanket the universe, and yet so precise and so caring that it can penetrate down to the smallest cell of you. That's how much God loves you, by making you alive. And the reason why is God is happy to make you alive is because of his loving character. And when we think about last week, the humble truth that we were dead in our sins, that means that we were helping the devil. Anybody else we know would say, they're dead, they're helping my enemy, good riddance, be done with them. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Does that sink in at all? I feel really powerless because this truth is so profound, and I don't really have the words to make you believe it. God must make you believe it. But the source of our new life is God's loving character. So the question though is the way. How did God make us alive? How did he do it? So let's look at the way God made us alive. The way. God made us alive by uniting us to Christ. So the way that God makes us alive is by uniting us to Christ. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know the S-Y-N prefix of words on like synchronized or synergy, that means that people are working together to accomplish something. Well, Paul has just chucked out his dictionary and made up a bunch of words and put that S-Y-N together prefix onto words, and said that with Christ, in Christ, all these things are happening. And that's how God made us alive. He united us to Christ, and that's the way we've been made alive. Jesus said in John 5, verse 26, that he has life in himself. He's God. So he doesn't derive his life from anyone else. And what that means is he has the means to share it with whomever. So when we were made alive, what happened is we're united and connected to Christ in such a way that he is the source of new life, shares his life with us. We were once in trespasses, in sins, and now we are in Christ. And this text says that means we're made alive with him. We're raised with him. We're now seated with him. I heard someone once say that if you think you understand what this means, you've been in church too long, because there's a lot of mystery here. So I want to highly recommend a book about union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn. It's called Union with Christ. And he calls on Christians to use their imaginations to understand union with Christ. And that's the means, that's the way we've been made alive. And when I say use your imaginations, I don't mean live in a make-believe world. To use your imaginations, to imagine means, this is a dictionary definition, to form new images and sensations that are not perceived through the five physical senses. So to use your imagination doesn't mean living in make-believe. It means just using, looking beyond what we can see and feel and touch. And so the Bible helps us here, Rankin Wilborn says. He says, so union with Christ, what does it mean? Well, Jesus says this: use your imagination and picture vines in a branch. Vines connected to a branch. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the way that branches derive their life from the vine, that's the way you derive your life from me. You're connected to me, receiving life from me. Paul says elsewhere, you want to know what union with Christ is? Picture in your imagination marriage, the closest union in this life. Where you go from, instead of saying me, I, you start to say we and us. You go together to everything. That's a picture of union with Christ. Paul says elsewhere, you want to know what union with Christ is? Imagine, picture in your mind a body. And a body needs a head to move around in, move around with. Picture what it would be like with a body with no head. It would never survive. But now imagine that the body of Christ has a head, and his name is Jesus. Just like the body needs the head, so does the church need the head, who is Jesus. That's what union with Christ is, that dependent. And it's mysterious. But we need to engage our imaginations and get in there. And that's how God has made us alive. He's connected us to Jesus. And this is the reality. He is the way we've been made alive. God made us alive. It's not because of how great we are. It's not because we're so lovable. We're so smart. Some of us, we're so smart, aren't we? We know all the right ways. We need to use our imaginations and look beyond our physical senses and see the spiritual reality. We've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And even now, we're seated with him. He takes us wherever he goes, in a sense. And we take him with us wherever we go. When we believe, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and makes us alive. That's the doctrine of what's called regeneration. When the Holy Spirit gives us new life, now we desire to follow Christ, obey Christ, trust in Christ. And the Holy Spirit welds us to Christ like two pieces of metal, not to be separated ever again. We were with Christ. He stepped in our place. So the question is are you united to Christ this morning? I get that you like Christianity. You love all the things that Christians have done, starting hospitals, orphanages, building houses for the homeless, feeding the poor. I get that. Maybe you like to watch Christians debate atheists online, and you love when they just crush those atheists, man. I mean, they're... But are you united to Christ? Do you have faith in him? That's the real question this text tells us. The only way you can be made alive is if you're united to Christ. So are you this morning? And the evidence will be that you trust in Jesus and you follow him and you obey him and you want to serve him. It means humbling yourself and recognizing, you know what? I am by nature a child of wrath, deserving judgment. But you know what? I'm going to trust in Jesus that he'll make me alive and has made me alive. We need to be united to Christ today. It's the only way God will make people alive. So God made us alive. That's a glorious truth. The source of this life is God's loving character. The way is through union with Christ. And now let's ask the question for a moment. Why? Why would God do this? Seems like a lot of work. For not much. Frankly, we're not giving God much in return. Well, let's look at now the reason. The reason God made us alive. And the reason God made us alive is to display his glory. The reason God made us alive is to display his glory. GCF, we are committed, we exist to glorify God. So these earlier verses have told us that God has made us alive. And now verse 7, which we're going to look at in just a moment, is going to tell us the reason. Let's look there now. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In a very real sense, the reason God made you and me alive is to show how wonderful he is. And he is wonderful. So it's right for him to do that. What's going to happen in eternity is people are going to look at Christians being saved, being made alive, and going, how kind is this God? How amazingly gracious is this God? I imagine angels looking around and going, what sort of person would take people like this and make them alive? What sort of person would take children of wrath and make them, in a very real sense, princes and princesses? What sort of person would do this? And naturally, we won't be able to focus on us, the recipients of God's kindness and grace that will exist forever in coming to us. It'll automatically turn us to the one who is kind and gracious to us, that it is God. And Paul interjected there in verse 6, and we'll hear more about it next week, that we're saved by grace, the frontline workers. And that's the same with what we should do with God. How did these people are made alive? What a miracle. Who made them alive? Who can we give credit to? God. The reason, the real reason God made us alive is to display his glory. And that's why. But the question then too is, God can be glorified in other means too. There's other ways he could probably display his glory. Does it in creation? So why would God make us alive? Well, think about this. What is it that we miss when a loved one dies? What we miss is not being able to be with them. We miss not being able to talk to them. It's Father's Day. Some of us are missing our fathers now. We can't talk to them. We can't be with them. In reality, what we miss is a relationship. We wish they were alive. That's a huge reason why, for his glory, God made you alive, Christian. so that you can know him and be known by him forever. You can have a relationship with him. You can talk to him and listen to him. Again, to reach out to any grammar geeks like me, when it says that God made us alive, that in the Greek is the perfect tense, which Paul doesn't use very often. What it means is God did something once for all. He made us alive, but that event has consequences continuing forever and ever, basically. So you've been made alive, and you'll never die again. Spiritually, you've been made alive. Your body might wear out. Spiritually, you've been made alive, and it will last forever. So where even the best relationships end because of death, God made us alive for his glory, to know you. And that relationship will never end. It will never be interrupted by death. And that means that forever and ever we'll experience God's kindness and grace and respond back to him with worship. Amazing. So do you ever sometimes feel like your life is just one big to-do list? Just feel like life is mundane? You just get up and you get dressed and you help the kids and you go to work or you stay home or you go shopping. This text tells us that if union with Christ is true, you don't do anything mundane because God is with you when you go. So dads, when you're thinking, I wonder if I should pray with my wife, or I wonder if I should read the Bible to my kids, and you think, yeah, maybe I should. That's not just like a little like chance that you're thinking that. That's the living God with you, prompting you, saying, love your wife, pray with her. This might be the night for your children to be regenerated, to be made alive. Why don't you read the Bible to them? It means that when you go to the grocery store, or you're typing on your computer, and all those sorts of things, and you think, am I made for something better than this? The answer is you are doing something better than that. You are living in union with Christ. You are doing eternal things. God is with you. Jesus is with you. You, in a very real sense, you are in a pew or a chair or on a couch at home, what have you. But in a very real sense, you are now seated in the heavenly places. You are with Christ. You will experience it further in the life to come, but you're there. Are you concerned about making that difficult call to that client or that family member? If God has made you alive forever, we don't need to be afraid, but we are, aren't we? So there's some tension here between our understanding the reality we've experienced, we have, and then experiencing it, which there is a disconnect in this fallen world. And Christians, if this is true, if this doctrine of regeneration, of being made alive is true, don't doubt the power of it. So maybe you're worried about your kids. I don't know any parents that worry about their kids, but imagine there was one. Now, if that were the case, and you believe that your child has been made alive, that power will not be stopped because God is at work in that child. So they might make some mistakes. They might make some big mistakes. But ultimately, God is going to be continually drawing them to himself. If for some reason it seems like God isn't at work there, then maybe they aren't born again. And it also means that those around us in the church, the Holy Spirit is at work in every single Christian around you. So let's encourage one another. When we see God at work, we're all prone to be discouraged. We're all disappointed with how slowly we're changing. But when we see people becoming a little bit more loving, we see people being a little bit more patient, see marriages get a little bit healthier, we see children obeying their parents from the heart, let's encourage one another. Let's recognize that this is because God has made us alive. And now lastly, briefly, I want us to just take a snapshot of the culture we live in. We live in a culture of death. We live in a culture that's constantly saying you deserve to die. Whether it's for the color of your skin, and honestly, it doesn't matter what color of your skin, probably there's people out there who think you deserve death for it. Whether it's because of your age, you're too young, you're in the womb, you're going to be a hassle, we'll just abort you. You're too old, you're too costly. Why don't you just take this pill for euthanasia? Get it over with. Whether it's your job, you're part of the capitalist machine, or you're part of the system, you deserve to die. Whether it's your religious views, you have that backwards religious view. You know what? It'd be better if you weren't around. Why don't you die? When we hear that enough, we can start to believe it, start to think, yeah, maybe it would be better if I just was dead. But that is contrary to the truth that you are made in God's image. And this truth, that it doesn't matter what all those other people think. God, the only one whose opinion really matters, thinks that you should be alive. And he made you alive. So you can rejoice, you can persevere. God wanted you alive, and he did that because he's full of love. He's got a loving character, and he's united us to Christ to ensure that we'll live forever with him. And he's done it for his glory. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you've made us alive. We're thankful that I'm looking at a room of people who are once dead in their sins, just like me, and you've made them alive. Thankful that these people are in a relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you would foster that relationship in us more and more this week, that we would live supernaturally in light of it. Pray that we would encourage one another, we would love one another. Lord, we would be quick to return all of the blessings in our life back to you in praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.